And I wish you could have shared in that. We could have shared it with you. But anyway, God is good, and there's coming a day that the choirs of heaven and of all of his church will be singing together. I would like today, I've titled my message, Understanding and Defeating Satan's Strategies. Understanding and defeating the strategies of Satan. If before I begin, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know that I need you. Holy Spirit, I need your anointing. If I've ever needed you, I need you today. I need you in my life. We need you as a church, oh God. We need the anointing power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will reveal to us the strategies that Satan is using, that we may stand in triumph and overcome in Jesus' name. Anoint our hearts to receive, our ears to hear, and our minds to retain. And help me to speak the words that you have placed upon my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Paul wrote, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He didn't say in your physical ability or even your spiritual ability, in the power of God's might. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That means the tricks. You cannot stand without that armor of God. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, this is the reason that we must put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," he said, "you may be able to stand your ground. And after that you have done everything," what do? You stand. When you've done everything, you stand. And so there is a supernatural enemy that we face. He is not an enemy. We sometimes think that the enemies and the oppositions are people or things, situations. But it is an enemy whose aim is to use his schemes and his tricks to defeat every Christian. He wants to bring us down. Because that supernatural enemy is Satan, the devil himself. We have been given the Bible to show how Satan operates. We have been given the things to know how he's operating. How do we see that it is not just somebody else that's bothering us? 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, says, "So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." And then we go on 1 Peter. He wrote there in the 5th chapter, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, lions roar to establish their identity, to make you think that they are really powerful. But when they attack, they creep silently through the grass and lie patiently for hours. They don't necessarily attack when they roar, because you'd be running away. But they sneak up. Lions roar when they're walking around, but when they attack, it is a surprise. The same is true with the enemy. Satan may come against you, but it'll be when you don't expect it. He wants to surprise you. Believers should not think that because Satan is not roaring and drawing attention to himself, that he's not there. He is there. He has roared throughout history. The question is when and how he will strike next. It is not a warning to fear, but it's an invitation to be watchful and prepared. The Bible tells us we are to be prepared, and he tells us that the enemy is fighting against us. Because we know Satan will attack in secret and scheming ways, we need to be prepared. The armor of God is provided for the Christian. It allows the Christian to be confident, prepared, and safe. The armor of God. We do not use the carnal weapons, but we use spiritual weapons that God gives us. Satan manifests his hatred toward God through his schemes to destroy God's people. Satan hates God, and how is it that he's going to get back at God is to destroy his people if he can possibly do that. It's important that we recognize Satan's schemes so that he cannot destroy, wreck, mutilate, waste, and ruin our lives. We see young people today whose lives, it just breaks my heart to hear a report of a young person whose life is so full and they have everything ahead of them and so much potential, and yet they believe they have no worth, and they take their lives or they do stupid things that destroy and destroy their lives. That's what Satan tries to do. And God loves us. He loves this creation, but he does not want us to be destroyed. And so as Christians, we're called to use the weapons of warfare that God has given to us. Paul writes in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." These are the weapons that we use. And we can look into it and see, well, how does that refer to? How does that help me? Satan uses various, and then he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." You see, praying in the Spirit is one of the weapons that we use against Satan's tactics. Because guess what? He doesn't know what you're praying, and the Holy Spirit is praying through us, and he speaks directly to God, and he knows what is coming down the pike, and the devil doesn't know. The Bible tells us that if the devil had known that by crucifying Christ, he would have been the plan of redemption, he thought he was going to destroy God's plan. He was going to get him just out of the way, but he did not know. It was a secret. God wants us to be on the guard, and there are secrets that the devil doesn't need to know about us. And so there are some tricks that Satan uses, various tricks to try to outwit people. But his strategies or his schemes, his secret devious plans, have been revealed to those who put on the armor of God. Number one, Satan twists the word of God. That's one of the weapons he uses. One of his tactics is he twists it. You remember how that in the garden he told Adam, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Well, God doesn't want you to know evil today. He doesn't want you to compare good with evil. He wants you to stay away from it. But anyway, and the serpent was crafty, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Now he's questioning, "Did God really say this?" And that's the way the devil comes to us. Are you sure that's what really it means? There are so many people that are looking in the Bible, and they say, "Well, is that really what God is saying? It must be something else, because it doesn't fit my lifestyle." But God really said it. And he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see, he changed it a little bit too. He contorted that. And so he says, "God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." There are a lot of people that say, "Well, I just want to know. I want to experience. I want to know about it." God says, "Stay away from it." In Psalm the 119th chapter, David wrote, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." That's a weapon that we have against the devil. The word of God hidden in our hearts. We know what it says, and we need to have it there. Satan also disguises himself. Not everything that appears to be light is really light. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, he said, "There are people that are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're pretending, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." You see, Satan also tries to be something that looks good. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. But 1 John, Jesus said, and he wrote there in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Yeah. If we walk in the light, we will recognize what is truth. Satan also imitates. He may perform great signs and wonders. You remember in the Bible that this happened in Acts. There was a man named Simon that had practiced sorcery, and he was in the city, and he amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and the people, they thought, wow, this is really something. Just because somebody works a miracle doesn't mean that that's of God. You say, well, why would Satan do something to draw attention to himself, to get glory for himself? Jesus never did that. Then when Simon saw Paul there, he said, this man is rightly called the great power of God. He wanted what Paul had, but Paul said, you know, you can't have it, you can't buy it. You cannot buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit with money or with any kind of sorcery. It is only by his Spirit. In Revelation, you remember that the beast, there's coming a day that he's going to perform great signs, causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. There are people going to be deceived because of that. They're looking for a sign, and it's false. So just because you see something that looks powerful doesn't mean it's of God. In Acts, the 4th chapter, he said, Paul wrote there, or the writer of Acts says, you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place. How? Through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Those are genuine signs and wonders. We see things happening in the world today, but we want to know it's genuine. Satan counterfeits. He does something false so as to make it appear genuine. He makes truth, and unbelievers look like believers. I told you the people came to the door the other day, and they had twisted the word of God. They had taken out things that would take away the deity of Jesus. You know what? When we take Jesus out of the Godhead, we take away that holy deity, we have transgressed the word of God. He said, you don't take from my word and you don't add to it. So Satan lies to look like truth, and unbelievers look like believers sometimes. And there was a parable, remember, that Jesus told in Matthew. He said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while they slept, the tares were also there. There were weeds or tares, and the people were distraught. And they said, what do we do? We're going to have to tear it up. And he said, leave it alone. It'll all come out in the end. And sometimes we recognize there are people who are deceptive, and they're maybe in our midst or where we go, and they're not genuine. Leave it alone. God will work it out. And he said, in the end, he said, gather together the tares. He said, whenever it comes at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Those that are not genuine will not inherit the kingdom of God. It will come out in the end. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, he tells us in this parable. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, one of Pastor Richie's favorite verses, I think. I used to hear him say it all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. When we trust in the Lord and we look to his word and lean on him, then he will direct our paths in the correct way. Satan also steals, kills, and destroys. He can steal the word of God from the heart of someone who hears it by asking, has God really said that? You hear sometimes people say, is that really? And so we read here where the serpent was more cunning, and we went over that a while ago, and he's distorted what God had said. And he said, that's not really what he meant. And Eve fell for it. And so the curse has come upon all humanity. Matthew says in the 13th chapter, the 19th verse, When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Satan wants to destroy the word of God among people of God by filling the heart of some who are not fully committed, by attacking them when they're not fully committed to God. When we receive the word of God, we need to cling tenaciously and say, cleanse me, O God. Let me walk closer to you, closer to you, Lord. That's what I want to do. Peter, remember whenever Judas, it says that Judas named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, when he made a decision, he wanted money, and he sold Jesus for the money, and Satan entered in. And then what Peter said, the people were selling their material wealth, and they were giving it, bringing it into the church to Peter, they weren't required to do that. But the problem was that Ananias lied about it to Sapphira. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It was not to Peter they were lying. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. Whenever we claim to do something that is not what really we're going to do, it's God that we're accountable to. We may get by. There are a lot of people today that are getting by with things because high up in politics and in financial institutions, things that we would be terrified if we knew about. But God knows, and he keeps the record. And so in Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verse 19, it says there, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. When God says something, he doesn't lie. He keeps his word. He's not human. He does not change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Absolutely not. He will keep his word, and the word of God is absolutely safe to trust. Yes. 1 Samuel also says in the 15th chapter, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. Who was the glory of Israel, and who is he today? Our God, our God. He will not lie or change his mind. He's not a man that he should change his mind. Satan also afflicts and oppresses people. Before Jesus came, there were demons and demonic activity that was going on. Many afflicted with disease, whether it was physical, spiritual, or mental. Satan is still trying to destroy people in the same way today. So many people on drugs for their disorder, whatever it is. And they're trying to get peace. But the peace of God only comes by knowing Jesus and letting him bring peace. Right. He is the one who calms the storms of our life. Jesus asked whenever he healed a woman. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they said, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have then. Today is the Sabbath. Don't do that. And Jesus asked, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? What better time? Jesus healed. For sometimes we get so carried away and so about ritual that we forget that God is still in charge. And they, in Matthew, the 8th chapter, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who's sick is demonized or demon-possessed, of course. But anyway, and then in Ephesians, Paul wrote, he said, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. This is where we need to be truthful. It doesn't mean that I heard a guy one time, he said, well, the truth will set you free. And so if he saw somebody that he thought was ugly, he said, you're ugly. The truth will set you free. Well, that's not what it's talking about. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the way and the life. Jesus is truth. It's not that we feel like we're supposed to invest. Besides that, what you deem as beautiful, it's not what God sees as beautiful. He looks on the heart. He looks on the whole person, and he created you. And you and I have had to learn that. A lot of us, we say, why in the world did I have to have this particular for my body or this and but God said, I've made you in my image. And so we're all members of one body. And so he said, speak truthfully, and in your anger do not sin. Does he say don't ever get angry? There are times when we are angry, and perhaps we should be angry, but we do not sin when we get angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. When we give way to that anger and do something we shouldn't do, then we've committed a sin. We've given the devil a foothold. Well, when is the time we should be angry? Of course, I'm angry that the rules and the laws regarding abortion and the things that are going on, it makes me angry that we would swallow the lies of the enemy. But that doesn't mean I got to go out there and shoot everybody. I can't do that. It's so each of you, we have to not give place to the devil. And James gave us a clue. He says, submit yourselves to God. When you submit yourself to God, then you have the authority to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some people think that they can say, devil, get away, leave me alone, I'm not going to listen to this. But he may say to you, I know about the pornography you've been involved in, or no, I know about the deception that you've participated in. You don't have authority over me. If you've already sided with the devil, you cannot take authority over the devil. So he said, submit yourselves to God. That's the number one thing in order for us to defeat the works of the devil. Jesus and his disciples remember that they went across the lake of the region of the Gadarenes. And there was a man with an impure spirit in the tombs, remember? And he was screaming out, cutting himself, and even chains could not hold him. And when he saw Jesus, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, he was demon-possessed, but he recognized, the demons even recognized Jesus. This man fell on his knees, and he said, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? There are other little gods, but the Most High God is the one we have to be concerned about. And he said, what do you want? In God's name, he said, don't torture me. Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. I remember one time my husband and I were working with or praying for a woman who was demon-possessed. And she threw herself on the floor, and she was just really in a terrible state. And when we would call the name of Jesus, she'd scream and say, don't say that name, don't say that name. The name of Jesus has power. Yes. Whether you say Yeshua or however you say it, amen, when it's Jesus, it has power. The blood of Jesus will cleanse, and Satan is afraid of the blood. Ye cannot stand against the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus said, what's your name? He engaged him, and he said, who are you? What's your name? And he said, Legion. We are many, many demons. You remember the story how that there were pigs, and he said, if you're going to cast us out, let us go into the pigs. Well, you remember that when you eat a pig. No. But anyway, so they went into the pigs, and the pigs went headlong into the lake and were drowned. Can you imagine a man having to contain all of that horrible confusion and spiritual darkness, that it actually caused the pigs to go crazy? They went into the lake. And that's what Satan does to us. He torments and tries to destroy your life and my life. But we have authority if we are in submission to Jesus. If we are submitted to God, then we have authority to resist him. Satan is a slanderer and an accuser. You may think it's somebody else who's slandering your name and accusing you of something, but is behind it all is Satan. Remember that Satan accused Job to God. He said, yeah, he wouldn't serve you. He's not so good. You take away the good thing he has, and he'll curse you. Well, of course, we know the story, and Job went through that terrible trial, and he was faithful to God in spite of all of it. And we go through times sometimes that we think, I can't get through it. This is so hard. God, why did you turn your back on me? God didn't turn his back on you, but perhaps he needed to prove to you or to the devil that you can stand and still be triumphant, because Job came out more victorious than he was before it ever happened. Satan also accuses us of being unworthy of the grace of God. He tells people, well, I've heard it so many times. You just don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done. God cannot save me. He cannot forgive me. I've been too horrible. But Satan, that's a lie from the devil. That's saying that his blood is not effective, that his blood wasn't enough. I'm telling you that his sacrifice was enough.
Amen.
To pay for any sin, but you must repent of the sin. You can't hold on to it and say, well, his grace will cover it. I can do as I... No, that's not the way it works. Jesus Christ steps in. Whenever Satan says that you're not worthy, he steps in to plead the efficacy of his own blood in our defense, the effectiveness, the power to forgive. Jesus said, I gave my blood. Do you know what he went through? We've heard the story. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went through such agony. Father, let this cup pass from me if it's possible. No, it was not possible for it to pass from him and that we still could be redeemed. It had to be paid. And so Jesus paid that, and then somebody would say, no, it can't cover my sins. That is an insult to God, an insult, because he gave the most precious, the purest gift that could remove your sins and your transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, well, they don't meet, so they're removed. And he said, I will not remember them against you anymore. So when you have done something, if you have asked God to forgive you, if you come back and you come and pray again, you say, okay, God, yeah, I remember. Don't tell him about it. He has washed it away. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. In 2 Corinthians, Paul also said, he said, anyone that you forgive, I also forgive. He's telling the people there. He said, if somebody, you know, sometimes somebody will tell us about somebody has offended them. And especially in families where there's a love for a child or something, they say, well, so-and-so was, you know, unfaithful, or they did this. And that person that's been told that, they can't forgive it. The other person to whom it has happened may forgive, but the one that heard it can't forgive. But Paul said, I forgive, I also forgive, and what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, he said, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. We're not unaware of his schemes. If we can keep bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts, then we cannot have the victory. And Satan knows if we can keep bitterness, not only does it keep us from having victory, it causes illnesses that we wouldn't have otherwise if we could let go of the bitterness. But bitterness will destroy people. John says in the second chapter, says, we have an advocate with the Father. And that is the key, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the advocate for us. And I think there are so many religious groups that they cut that out. They say Jesus was just a man like we are. He was a God, not God. I'm telling you, he is God come in the flesh.
Amen.
He is the one, and he is our advocate. He's the one, when you falter and you mess up, you come and you say, I messed up. Jesus goes to the Father and says, remember the blood I shed? You remember, I placed it on that altar before you, and God sees that blood, and you are forgiven. Satan blinds people to the truth. He blinds them in the form of confusion or resistance or justification for something, rationalization, defensiveness, or pride. You hear people that read the Bible and they can justify their sin based on the Bible because they twist it and they change it. They're blind. Well, the God at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul wrote, he said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. That's what happens. So many people today, they are blinded. They cannot see. And Jesus is the image of God. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, it's the 2nd chapter, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In our natural state, our flesh, we reject it, we can't receive it. But he says they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we have to let God's Spirit reveal it to us. We know it by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Satan tries to hinder spiritual discernment, but the Holy Spirit can open one's eyes to spiritual truth. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. Always lift him up. Never make him just another God or make him just equal with us. He will testify. He is God come in the flesh. In Matthew, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer things at the hands of the elders. And he began to tell them, prepare them that he was going to be crucified. And he was going to be killed and then raised on the third day. Well, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You see, he was blinded by the natural man. And he said, never, Lord. He said, this will never happen to you. Yeah, Peter meant well, but he was in the flesh. He didn't see what Jesus turned and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. He recognized that Satan was in control of what Peter was saying. And he says, you do not have the mind that has the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And we do that sometimes. We think of it from the level of humanity. When in the Spirit, God wants us to see greater things that he has for us. Our warfare is against the spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, worldly weapons of aggression and violence are grossly inadequate. I think of some people, whenever they're frustrated, they punch a hole in the wall or something. That's not the way we fight against the Satan, because that's not going to do it. The only weapons adequate to destroy the fortresses of Satan, of unrighteousness and false teachings, are those given to us by God. We must put on the whole armor of God, fully dressed and ready for spiritual warfare. Without the full armor of God, we cannot withstand in the evil day. These weapons are powerful because they are spiritual, because they come from God, and the Holy Spirit helps us with those. They are described as the whole armor of God. And so let's look at these weapons for just a little bit. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. The belt of truth around the waist, it's a commitment to truth, a commitment to be truth exactly the way it should be. The breastplate of righteousness. I think it refers to righteous living. Yes. We don't goof around with things that are unrighteous. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It protects and motivates our feet. It protects our feet and motivates our feet is the proclamation, the representation of the gospel. He said feet shod with the preparation. We can share the gospel. Shield of faith. Solid and unshakable belief and trust in God's word. I've said many times that's what our kids need, because when they have that unshakable faith, then they can't be knocked over and deceived. Not like they are, what they've got to go through today is pretty bad. And the helmet of salvation. It's the protection of the mind by the blood of Jesus. Protection of the mind. We all need that, don't we? And our ornament to the believer, it is the ring of the prodigal. You remember the prodigal son? The father placed a ring on his finger. This is equivalent to that. And it's the proof of our inheritance. the helmet of salvation. It is the gold tried in the fire. Today we wear salvation as a helmet against adversities and adversaries. In eternity we will wear it as a shining crown of glory. But it is gold, it is precious. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is a two-edged sword dividing the soul from the spirit. What is the soul? That's the mind, the intellect, that's the emotions. But we have to have that divided from the spirit man. And that's what happens when we use the sword of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, I told you, the Holy Spirit knows what we need and knows how to pray when we may not know how. So let me emphasize again Paul's instructions in Ephesians. He says, stand firm. How do we do it? With the belt of truth buckled around the waist, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the feet fit with readiness. And he said, and take up the shield of faith. All of these weapons are the ones that will defeat the enemy. The ones that are listed in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, are the ones that we can defeat the devil with. Not with any carnal things, because we're not fighting against carnal in the realm of the carnality. We are fighting in the realm of the Spirit. And then he said, don't forget, pray in the Spirit. There are some people do not understand. They say, well, I don't want to be a fanatic, and this speaking in tongues is not for me. You know what? You may not speak in tongues in the sanctuary, but when you are in prayer, if you will give the Holy Spirit the freedom to speak through you and just pray to God, God, I don't even know how to pray today, but just what I need, and he will give you, he will pray, Father, for you in your behalf.
Yes.
I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church, and I pray that you have received an inspiration to search out what is it that I need to do. First of all, I need to submit to God. Submit to him, and then I can overcome these obstacles. I can come against these weapons. And so today, if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, the most important thing you can do is to receive him as your Lord. Receive him and recognize there is no other way you can go to the Father, no other way you can be saved except by his blood through Jesus. And so today, if you will just, I want to pray with you, just agree
Thank
with
you,
me
Lord.
In prayer. Holy Spirit, we come
Thank
because
you.
Of your encouragement, because you have wooed us to come to you. And Jesus, we come through you to the Father. Thank you that you died on the cross. You shed your blood that we could be redeemed. Thank you because you presented your blood before the Father there at the altar in heaven, that we can be redeemed. We accept right now your blood. We recognize that without you, we are sinners. We are nothing. But with you, we can do all things. And so we receive you today into our lives. This, anybody who has prayed this prayer and says, I am a sinner, but I receive you today, Lord Jesus. Jesus hears your prayer, and he comes in. Thank you, Jesus, for making me a child of God.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church. I trust that you have made a decision today that you'll never regret, and that is to be a child of the King. We're living in perilous times, and there are things that we cannot overcome except in the realm of the Spirit. May God bless you, give you a wonderful week. Hard to see the right button. Okay. All right. Before we're dismissed, is there anything anybody would like to share? And I don't want to open it where we have long conversation and everything, whatever, but if you... What?
Daniel wanted to share.